we're speaking about the Ten Commandments today, looking at the idea of the law of God in Exodus chapter 20. Occasionally, I happen to drive across to Camden, going across sort of that diagonal way through Badgerys Creek. Mainly Catherine does it, but occasionally I'll do it on a Tuesday or pick the kids up or take them to and fro from their friends that are over that way because of their schooling is still over that way. And as you drive along Elizabeth Drive, you can turn right at Adams Road. But if you go further up, you can turn right at Badgerys Creek Road. I don't know if you've ever done that. And you turn right, and it's a 60 zone. And it looks like it should be an 80 zone. And everybody else thinks that too. Because when you turn right there and you try and go 60, you actually have to take your foot off the accelerator and go 60. There's not a house in sight, except for one house on the left-hand side, which is almost going to be condemned, and the old school there before it burnt down. But it looks like it should be an 80 zone. And you've got cars, they come around Elizabeth Drive and they turn up Badgerys Creek Road and they fly around you at 80 k's an hour. The police love being along there, just in case you haven't been there. They love being along there because they can catch everybody. Because it looks like it shouldn't be a 60 zone. It looks ludicrous. It looks like they haven't changed the speed zones since the school burnt down. And there's not a person in sight. And so trucks are up your backside trying to bumper bar you to go faster. It looks like it should be 80, even though it's 60. Just to make it silly, you go around the corner, and then it does become an 80 zone in a space where it's actually harder to drive. It'd be quite bizarre. The law says 60, but everybody wants to drive at least 80. And most drivers, maybe you, I know sometimes me, you can't help yourself. Because if you're coming from the other way, you're just driving along at 80, and then you get into this 60 zone, nothing changes. And you look down, and you see your speed zone, and it looks like you should have slowed down when you really haven't, because there was no context to tell you to actually slow down at all. I suspect a lot of us are like that with commandments. We find it quite easy to obey commandments where our natural desire is already hooked into it. I think that's how we most easily obey the commandment, drive 40 through a speed camera when there's a school zone there. We find that easier because we know that there's the desire to protect children. You remember early on when those things came in 15 odd years ago, people would fly through there at 60 still. But now I think most cars slow down at those particular crossings because they know that there's a benefit. The context over the years has reinforced their desire. It's a good desire to protect children around speed zones and therefore slow down to 40. But generally speaking, if we don't see our desires met in the law, we actually find it very hard to obey it. The most obvious example, just using the car one again, how many of you enjoy going 15 k's an hour or 10 k's an hour or 5 in car parks? Do you all do that? Or do some of us like to use it as a rally track? How many of you find it easier to go up the wrong way of a car in a car park than on the natural road? Try driving up the wrong way on the Grayson Highway and see how far you go. But we all have very little trouble doing that in a car park. Now, as far as I'm aware, car parks don't have different rules, generally speaking, than the road. But because our desires are different in the car park than they are on the main road, we find it far easier to break the law in a car park, especially speeding in car parks. If they had speed cameras in car parks, well, you'd never get out of Westfield down there at Penrith, would you? You'd be there all week. Also, what's the easiest road rule to break? Jaywalking, isn't it? Imagine if they had jaywalking police around all the time picking us up. We'd all have to walk within 50 metres of a crossing to actually cross and all those sort of rules that we've all forgotten. We obey rules when our desires are actually met in the rules. We find it very hard to obey the rule if our desires aren't actually met. This is the people of God right now in Exodus chapter 20. They don't know too much about God, remember. They don't know his rules, all his laws. And so God is introducing them to his desires. And as we have these Ten Commandments, we've got to remember that the commandments are the desires of God. They are his character displayed to humanity, not with the aim of being the principal, but with the aim of helping us flourish. He doesn't want to give you an utter flogging for disobeying his commandments. He wants, actually, our lives to flourish. And since he tells us the truth, to worship him in truth, that is the only way for a society to be blessed. At this point in time, he's saying to the people of God, I'm going to help you be blessed. If you want to be blessed, if you want your communities to flourish, listen to me. Obey my commands. The word command and the word law is an Old Testament word, but it at this stage of the Old Testament, it doesn't just mean the way we infer the word law to mean. A set of rules resulting in a set of instructions called precepts, which you get punished by if you do infractions. Very strict interpretation of the word law. The Hebrew word Torah can mean, at this point in its history, meant more to point forward, to guide. Now that is very easily seen in Commandment 10, for example, as a pointing forward or as a guiding. It's very hard to write a law about Commandment 10. Thou shalt not covet. Well, how do you know I'm coveting at all? I could be coveting your car right as we speak. What should my punishment be? It's very hard to write laws about desires, but yet Commandment 10 is a desire because it points forward, as the Lord Jesus would do for all Commandments 5 through to 10. It points forward to desire that God has about commandments. The aim of the commandments is to give unchangeable character traits of our living God, not just in law, but in desire. What is the desire of God? Thou shalt not covet? Well, yes. But more to the point, it's, if you wanted to have it, it is about desiring to care for one another, the desiring to love one another. Just to reinforce that it can't be just precepts which are taken literally, I suspect all of us have very little trouble not disobeying that particular commandment, because I don't have any oxen for you to covet. And we generally don't covet our neighbour's wife. And how is that different from adultery? We'll see later. So by looking at the laws in the very narrow sense, many of us will find ourselves quite happy with God. If we are to be saved by obeying the law, many of us think, you beauty, we're going okay. I've not murdered many people recently, not commit adultery, don't tell too many lies, well, not too many lies, haven't coveted a lot recently. And so you start working through those things and you think, well, God might be happy with me. But that was never the aim of the commandments. The aim are to point forward to the character of God, as you'll see in a moment, once you're already in. That's the aim. Mostly seen already by Commandment 10. You can't set laws very easily against coveting. You can set laws about murder. And we'll see why there's the difference in a moment. Now, as you look at these rules, you may have grown up in churches that had these rules on their actual frames, in their sanctuary. Guess where there is one? Right over there. So I could point to it this morning. And guess what it did? The same thing that they all do. They ignore verses 1 and 2. And that is a mistake. We'll see in a moment. But what we have here is the mistake we can have where we think God is the killjoy. If you do what we're just doing today without looking at Exodus 1 to 19, we could be mistaken to be thinking that this is the character of God in order to get his love, in order to be saved. God gives us his law and he says, obey me, do these things and you'll be blessed. But that's a mistake. Laws always do more than govern in every culture. The aim of a law is also to illuminate what the culture's values should be. We see this ourselves probably more starkly than most people in Australia as Christians, because a lot of the more recent changes in law are about illuminating potential ways that the culture wants to go. They're not based upon 99.9% of the population believes this law should change to be this, whether it's sexual ethics law, marriage law, whatever the law it is. Not everybody agrees. So why does the government change it, depending on whether the vote's 55 to 45 or 60 to 40, whatever? Or even maybe a law changed where most people disagree. Why does the government do it? It's in order to illuminate what they would see as community values going forward. And this is what God is doing. He's illuminating to the people of God what his values are so that they may actually put them into practice. So what we do, and we'll see this more next week with Exodus 24, we take the commandments of God and we apply them to our own context. We don't actually apply the applications of the laws to our own context. Having said that, the commandments themselves don't change because they're based on the character of God. They're based on his love of us. But just to take this holistic view one step further, if we happen, sometimes sadly, many people do it, I'd be a very wealthy person for every person who basically inferred to me at baptism interviews, wedding interviews, Thanksgiving interviews, that by obeying the commandments they're not too bad a bloke or a lady. They think they're going to heaven by obeying this, that they've actually done what we don't want to do. Taken Exodus 20 out of context and forgotten the journey that got them to Exodus 20. Now, that's because they don't know the journey, but we as Christians must never forget the journey. Because if you take Exodus 20 out and just focus on the law, you may be mistaken and you may think that the law is a way to God. But Exodus 1 to 19 reinforce, hopefully, that the law without deliverance is moralism. If you try and obey the law without being a Christian, you just have duty and morals. If you're a murderer or not a murderer, you are no closer to God by either virtue of those two things in and of itself. In and of itself. You aren't saved by obeying the law. Quite the reverse. When you see Galatians 5, Galatians 2, Romans 6, Romans 2, they all reinforce the law points out you're a sinner. It reinforces to you that you're guilty and you need a saviour, you need a God. And you may go, well, where's that in Exodus 20? Well, it's Exodus 1 to 19. Exodus 1 to 20 verse 2. The people are saved already, you see, by removing Exodus 20 out of context and putting it in front of courthouses and in churches. Over time, sadly, it has had the ability to reinforce to people that you are loved by God by obeying these things. No. You are loved by God, saved by God, now become my people. It's the other way around, you see. Exodus 1 to 19, remember, the blood of the Lamb. They were saved not because they were good, but because God wanted to remember his covenant. I remembered my covenant with the people of God, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered. They had already forgotten, you see. But God remembered to show them love. God remembered to save them. God remembered to not take their disobedience by refusing to go through the Red Sea, too literally, and obliterate a lot of them. He loved them. He showed his care for them. And that's why, actually, Exodus 20, verse 2, is so critical. It's called the prologue, and it's quite often left out of our discussions on the Ten Commandments. Let me just begin in that section. Exodus 20, verse 1 is, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God." That phrase has already occurred over half a dozen times in its entirety and over a dozen times in its half of it. I am the Lord. And then the larger phrase, I am the Lord your God. And every time it occurs in Exodus, from Exodus 6 through Exodus 19, it's to reinforce that he is the loving God. He is the authority God. He has the power to actually put his plans into place. When he speaks, it happens. When he speaks, that's exactly what happens. Where'd you get that idea from? Genesis 1, isn't it? When God speaks, that's what happens. He's continually reinforcing his people this great notion. When I speak, that's what happens. It's not a matter of debate. Hence, we get to the commandments. These aren't to be debated. They're desires of God put into practice that we might be blessed. And he just wants to reinforce once again. Remember who you are. I have saved you. You're already saved. I've brought you through the sea. You've been baptized into those waters. You've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb, just like us. So the mistake in taking Exodus 20 out of context for us as Christians is that we may forget that our journey, remember, is the same journey as the people of God in Exodus 1 to 19. You've been brought through that same journey. You were a slave to sin. You needed to be redeemed by the Lamb. You needed to pass through the Red Sea and have your baptism into Jesus Christ. He needed to forgive you your sins and your grumbling in the desert. And then you get to the mountain and he says, I am the Lord your God. You're already saved. You're already his people. Now he says, New Testament context, now you're my people. Now you're saved. Be my people. And we could go, well, who are you, God? What does it mean to be your people? And God might go, glad you asked. Glad you asked. I'm just about to tell you. Commandments now follow. Not to earn salvation, but to receive the blessed life that is salvation. To receive that blessed life. So he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Remember? I've saved you already. You've been saved to be my people. Did you deserve it? No, of course not. It's not about deserving. If it was about deserving, the Spirit, Jesus and God would be very lonely in heaven. There'd be no one there. It's about receiving the forgiveness and the love that God gives. But once you've received it, he says, there's even something, not better, but it's the next step. There is a life to be lived. And if there is a Lord who is our God and he is the creator, then just possibly he knows the best way to live. And that best way must be a life of blessing. And so he's going to give it. Hence we have here the commandments that follow. And as we have these commandments, they do what I used to do in Year 7 English quite a lot, in teaching bludgy narratives and expositions to our children. You've got to tell me the who, what, where, when, why type stuff. Who is it? It's God. Why? There are no other gods. They're pointless. Which happens to go for the next why. Therefore, don't create fake gods. How? Well, in truth, we'll see in a moment, very important. When? Sabbath. Last week, if you weren't here, we looked at how the Sabbath is a metaphor, really, for the 6 days of creation and therefore for the perfect life that God has us. So we come through our hardships to our life on the Sabbath. We bring everything we have in community, and God says, wouldn't it be awesome if this day could be like the rest of the seven? We go, yes, it would, God. And he says, well, even the best of this day is actually only a small part of what heaven's going to be like. That's how awesome it's going to be. So commandments four, what we should expect, one thing from commandments 1 to 4. The one thing we should expect is the purpose of Exodus put into practice. That's what you should expect. That's what a good author would do, wouldn't they? They've told you what the purpose of the journey is, and so when they are given the chance to express that purpose, remember they've been wandering, 19, we'll get 19 and 24 next week, they've stopped. We should expect now, this is the very first time God's had a great chance to have them all in a row in the community here and says, okay, let me now tell you about the purpose. Can you remember the purpose? To worship. The purpose of the Exodus was to enable them to worship in truth. So I would expect God to begin his exposition on his desire about helping the people of God worship him in truth. That's what we'd expect. That's what we find. So, you shall have no other gods before me. Why is that there? Because that is the foundation for worshipping him in truth. Why? Because you have other gods, they're fake. And by worshipping other things, they remove you from the very ability to worship God. That if you love other things apart from God, or you love other things in place of God, your life won't be blessed. It will be cursed. Sometimes, sadly, God does not need to try very hard to curse you. We do an amazing job ourselves. And sadly, we receive the curses by other people's sin ourselves as well. God says, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. You shall not make yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth below. And the reason for that is actually remarkably simple. He knows us too well that if we start to create things that even represent God, we may start to worship that. Exodus 32 will come to in about 2 weeks' time with the golden calf. They didn't learn their lesson very clearly, very well. No trinket, no relic, no statue, no anything that represents God has any value in helping you worship God. The reverse is true. They distract. They don't actually help. They remove your ability to come straight to the mediator, the Lord Jesus. He is the only conduit between us and God. He is the only relationship we need. We only need him. Israel here only needed God's word. They didn't need God. They didn't need a calf fashioned in the place of God. You only need God. Don't create anything to take the semblance of God. Otherwise, you may start putting your faith in the thing that you have done. That was the very problem at the start of Exodus, remember. Don't put any faith in what you've done. Only put your faith in what God has done. Next, we have commandment 3. It's a beautiful commandment. Often it's misused in a very trivial sense that we sadly think when people get up in TV shows or walk past us on the street and they say, oh, God that or Jesus Christ this, that's misusing the name of the Lord. Well, it is in a trivial sense. But commandment 3 is far more powerful than that. Commandment 3, sadly, was probably one of the most broken commandments in the history of Israel. Commandment 3 means to tell lies about God and to say God agrees. Did God say that that he would judge his people. Prophets have said that for 500 years before the exile. Every prophet that turned up, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, you name all your major and minor prophets, all faced the situation of telling the truth, worshipping the God of truth, and the prophets replying to them, these fake prophets, and saying, God didn't say that. God wouldn't say that. No, God did say it. He says, do not misuse his name. Don't do it. And the reason is, of course, is that God is a jealous God, as you saw back in Commandment 2. And the reason that God is a jealous God is he protects truth. He protects worship. You can't worship him in falsehood. It's an oxymoron. You can't do it. Sadly, many people are mistaken in the ways they want to worship God because they have corrupted the faith so much by removing the truth that's in the gospel and replacing it with rubbish. That is to misuse the name of the Lord. And you may think, well, how does that happen today? Well, right now, in various churches around this nation, people will be standing up with all sorts of pontifications that have nothing to do with the revealed word of God. That's Synod last week. We had many people say that the Anglican Church is far too concerned about sex. And our discussion was back, well, possibly it's because people who don't agree with the scriptures have changed the definitions of morality based on human sexuality. And so we have to stand firm against those changes. But there'll be churches today who'll be standing up and saying that God's word revealed to us in here is actually just truth of the people here. It can change as cultures change. And we want to say, well, apart from being a breakage of Commandment 3, because they're misusing the name of the Lord, you see, they're saying that God is happy with that. God is not happy at all with any changes to his word. That's why he gave it to us, so that we would have absolute certainty to fulfill the purpose of Exodus, which is to worship him in truth. You can't change the truth and call it the truth. It can be your truth, but God ain't going to be real pleased with that when you get to him on Judgment Day, which sadly is another miscalculation that people in all over the world will be standing up speaking about today. God won't be judging you, I'm sure. Everybody gets a chance to repent of their sins, whether in this life or the next. No. That is not how God has revealed himself. He says, worship me in truth. I love you so much. I'm jealous. I can't allow mistruth to be promised and spoken in your churches. Otherwise, you get to the end of judgment and you turn around and said, I never knew. I never knew. And God says to you, actually, I never knew you. Mistruth is the corruption of God's word. What is it? It's to take the words of God and change them for your own context so that you can feel happy about yourself in the interim. The temptation for us all to soften God's truth is great, isn't it? As society's pressures come upon us to change. But we must first and foremost recognise that society is the one who has changed, not the word of God. The word of God never changes. It doesn't mean we obey all those 613 Old Testament laws. They're applications of that law that is in Commandments 1 to 10. More of that next week. But these desires of God don't change. You can't get around and say, oh, we can have other gods because commandments can change. No, these don't change. Adultery is never good. Murder is never great. All these things are God's desires in practice. Then you find ways to apply them as they do in Exodus 21 to 24, as they do in the book of Leviticus, as they do in Numbers, as they do in Deuteronomy. And so we don't walk around wondering, is this ball I'm carrying pigskin or not? And I'm going to, oh, should I be stoned to death for, you know, mixing up my maize products, as they have in the Old Testament? That's the application of laws. We have those as well. We hopefully will do that. But you can't apply the law by removing the truth in the desire. It doesn't work. Jesus Christ is very firm. Desire is inbuilt to the law. As you've already seen, Commandment 10 has that already. But Jesus turns up and does the exact same thing, doesn't he? He gives us the breadth of the law by telling us the desire that is in the law. You know that, hopefully, from Sermon on the Mount. What's the background to adultery? Lust, greed, selfishness, narcissism, where your desires become more important than your wife's desires or wife with the husband. Murder, hatred, anger, or the word raka, that vicious anger you may have against someone, or just plain vengeance, or maybe just a lust for money. You kill someone because you want money. Jesus goes through and says the laws were good, and the desires that fed into them is how we live. Because remember the real definition of law at this stage of the book of Exodus. It's to point forward to desire. The desire of murder is that we would love one another. All the Old Testament laws, bar one, are redefined in a New Testament fulfillment context. You may remember which one's not. The Sabbath. Anyone know why? Because the Sabbath is still that preeminent day of coming together before the Lord. Does that mean you can't work on the Sabbath? Well, again, that would make the law above the Sabbath. But if you're working and never able to worship God, I would suspect that is not right, you see. But the reason that the Sabbath, of course, is so important is it was a day of community, the day of coming together. And, as Hebrews will say, it is the eternal foretaste of our role in heaven. But all the other commandments, Jesus says, are fulfilled in him, and he speaks about. And so we should therefore not ditch these commandments, but look for ways to apply them, always knowing that you're not saved by them. You are not even saved to do them. You are saved in order to see in them God's desires for you, so that as we want to do them, we know that we're going to be held accountable for stuffing up, so that we repent and we come and ask for God's help. These commandments give us God's desire. If you want to worship God in truth, just know the great reality. There is only one God. And Jesus Christ used those exact same words, didn't he? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because there's only one God, and I'm his representative. I am God on earth. So when those false disciples in Acts chapter 4 are misusing commandment 3, Peter replies back to them, there is no other name in, under, on, wherever. No other name under heaven by which men must be saved. You tell me whether I should obey you or God. Because you guys are commandment 3 breakers, sadly. You are misusing the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah. And no end of you pontificating that he's not will change that great reality. So when you say that Jesus is not who he says he is, I just disregard what you say. In love, in wanting you to repent and to change, but I don't change my view of God's truth based on your ignorance of it. It can't work. God gives us the truth to worship because it is the only way to be blessed. These commandments point to the desires of God so that we could follow them to be blessed, not to be saved. You can't be saved by obeying these commandments. You are saved already by Jesus Christ. Remember what the commandments do? Galatians 5, the reading from Josh. Commandments point to your failure. Remember old Paul? He chose one commandment to talk about. I don't know if you can remember which one it was. Covet. I would have known what, he says, I would not have known what coveting was or is unless God says, do not covet, and then described it. Why did he choose that one? Because he chose the desire commandment, didn't he? Because it tells him, I just can't look at it and say, do not murder. No, haven't done that. Good. Bang. Off I go. God's happy with me. Do not covet. Well, that's a desire. We all covet things. And then when Jesus comes about, he then does the same thing for the others. So what does the commandment do? They reinforce you're a sinner. The people of God at Exodus 20 already knew that, and they knew that their sin was forgiven. They knew they were loved by Jesus Christ. They knew that they needed him. So that hopefully is you today. You have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, like on the doorpost. You've been brought through the Red Sea. You've been baptized into Christ. And as you stand at the mountain, as you stand at your own faith journey, Jesus says, I love you. Do you love me? Do you want to be part of this family? It's actually far stronger than that, but more than that next week about the nature of covenant in Exodus 24. He says, I've brought you in to this covenant. I've brought you in to this family. So that we can be blessed together. We all can be blessed together. How can we be blessed? Apply God's laws to our lives. Don't think of laws as restrictive things to stop you having fun. They're actually guidances to enable you to have peace, blessing, and the eternal life. This is the life well lived. This is the life God has mapped out. That's why Galatians 5:1 begins with those words. It is for freedom. It is not for punishment. that Christ has set us free. Why? Because you're already punished if you try and obey the law. If you try and get to heaven by obeying the law, you're stuffed. You can't do it. Because you will break them, either in deed or thought. Therefore, God has provided a better way. And that better way is through Christ. Not so that we can disregard the law, but that so by the power of the Spirit, we may come into God's presence, like at the mountain here, and ask God to bless us and to help us and to strengthen us as a community. Obey God's blessed rule of law